I'd like to put something on your social calendar, and that is after what the scriptures say will be the biggest change that there is, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and when the redeemed people of God are there, I want to go on a walk with you, okay? And we can go for a walk, and I want us to talk about this. I want us to look back on the things that are known in Scripture as this present world, this present age. We can walk wherever you like, and when we get there, I want us to talk about the things that we can realize then from the different perspective we will have then. Right now, the Scriptures say that we're in a time where not everything is revealed to us. It's as if we are contained without knowing all the things that we will know then. They're not fully revealed to us. God has chosen to do it this way. He calls us to live in this present age, in this present world, with many things that are hidden, many things that are not fully known to us now. And not that we will know everything there is to know then, but much more will be revealed to us. I wonder how our conversation will go. We will look back on these days as a time that was contained, when we are living in a time that will be for all eternity, in a very different state. Christians, God's redeemed people, will be there, and we'll be able to talk about these things. For the present, we know that God intends for us to live by faith now. And we should live in this world based on what He has revealed to us, especially the knowledge of Christ. Well, this song that we're looking at in Philippians 2 shows us something about a big change and that big difference from what will take us from this world to the world that is to come. We see here God's promises for those things that will be. And God did something with Christ that we see in this song that is good news for us. Or perhaps it's a warning for us. What we see is a great reversal. We looked at the first three verses, the first four, I would say, if we include verse 5, of this what's called a Christ hymn. And the great reversal comes after Christ has humbled himself to the lowest place, to the point of even death, and then we see that God exalts him. God the Father exalts him. The verse begins, as we look at it, verse 9, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him." The word "therefore" in Scripture is a big friend to us. When we see that word "therefore," we should look and say, why is it there? What came before that connects us to what will be said next? What is the connection with what was just written? Well, in the previous three verses, we see that Jesus humbled himself. It was his mindset that caused him to live and act as a servant, even all the way to the point of death. It says, and death on a cross. Now, death is something which is very close to us. In our humanity, death is something that the longer you live and the more you love, the more you feel the bitter sting of death. In this past month, many of us have stood next to caskets, and we have felt that, the pain of death. We feel the wrongness of it. Jesus himself, it says, came to become one of us, to redeem us. And he loved us as a servant all the way to that point, to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. And so it says, verse 9, "Therefore, it's for this reason that God the Father has highly exalted him and has given him the name that is above every name. He loved us all the way and served us all the way to the point of his death." Now, this reveals something about the great reversal that we can talk about on our future date. this is something that we can talk about and realize from a different perspective then. But God has shown us that there will be a great reversal for all people, and it hinges on what has happened with Christ here. You see, God has a rule with which he governs all that he has made. And all humanity, all of us, are under this rule. You see it throughout Scripture, but it's summarized by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23:12, where he said this, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Christ, God the Son, who became a human, he put on human flesh. He didn't leave his deity, he added humanity. With that, he humbled himself. He went down, down, down to the lowest place. And it was painful for him. And he suffered. And he was hated. And he went all the way to the point of death. He did it. He submitted himself to that process, to the humbling. But look at what it says. God has exalted him. Now first, let's pause. I want to ask you this. This is a little diagnostic question as we look at Christ in this passage. When you hear that God the Father has highly exalted Christ, does it make you happy? When you hear that Christ has been highly exalted, is that good news to you? This is a diagnostic question. Does it make you happy, or is it of little or no concern to you? This is a very important question. Do you feel a connection with what Christ has done personally? Let's keep looking at this passage. Verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." This is the great reversal. And notice something about this. Jesus actively humbled himself. We saw that last week. No one humbled him. He humbled himself. But what it says is that God the Father is the one who exalted him. Do you see that? It's the same way in Jesus' words from Matthew 23:12 that we just heard. Whoever does this to themselves, and then it says, will be. It's the same for all humanity. Whoever exalts himself, that's what you do, will be. Another person doing it to you, that's God, will humble. Whoever, this is what you do yourself, whoever humbles himself, God's response will be to exalt. Do you see that? Two things Jesus said are said to have been done to him. When God did this great reversal, two things happened to Jesus by God the Father. First, God highly exalted him, and then second, he gave him a name that is above every name. God raised him to the highest place. He super exalted him over all creation, as Jim explained to us, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. This is the big contrast with his death. And so we are supposed to feel that. He who has been God for all time, he always was God, humbled himself, taking on the form of a man. And this big contrast starts with him rising from the grave. On that day, we read in the Scriptures that darkness fell over all the land from noon until about 3 p.m. Can you see it? Jesus was on the cross and he was in pain. He cried out before he breathed his last and he said, "It is finished." And the Scripture says that with that, he breathed his last. He who is God took the form of a servant to that point on the cross. When he breathed his last, it says that there was an earthquake. The people there felt the ground shake. Several things happened. Imagine being there at that cross. The earth shook. And then he was still there, hanging on the cross, motionless. The women who were there, Mary and the other women, were weeping. And he hung there on the cross. He humbled himself to that point, to the point of death. And then there were two men with means, Joseph and Nicodemus. They asked for that body. Before they came and took him, a centurion was sent to make sure that they wouldn't be remaining on the crosses when the sun set. So they tested Jesus. The centurion speared him in the side. And it was confirmed that he was dead. All the way dead. So these two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, took the body. They prepared it for burial. And they took him to a tomb that Joseph owned. And they put a stone in front of it. He was taken all the way to that point of death, and he was buried. And then we read many times in Scripture, for example, Acts 2:24. Here's the great reversal. He didn't stay there. God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. He who humbled himself was then exalted. That's where it began. At that tomb, as Peter says in Acts 2, because, it was for this reason. See, this is where we see the uniqueness of who was raised. Because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. You see, the power of death is sin. Death can't hold you in the grave if there's no sin to hold on to. And he had no sin to hold on to, so he came alive again. The Father raised him up. But he was further exalted. Not just back to life, but he was further exalted. He ascended into heaven. The Apostle John saw a vision of this, a vision of Christ glorified. In the very first few verses of the book that we call Revelation, John the Apostle saw Christ. First he heard a voice, and then he turned and looked. And what he saw was a glorified one as the Son of Man. That's Jesus. And when he saw him, he fell down at his feet as though dead. He saw a man that was glorified, bright, with power and beauty and strength and authority, and he fell at his feet as though dead. And in that vision, he put his hand on John and he raised him up. He said, "Don't be afraid. I died, and I am alive forevermore." That is our great hope. See, the Scripture says that God raised him from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. In fact, it says that we representatively have been raised with him and seated with him in these places. So God raised him up, it says. God the Father also did this. God gave him a name that is above every name. Now, what is that name? The name is Jesus. Do you know that Jesus means Yahweh saves? Now, people debate what the meaning of this is and what the name is. Some people say that the name is Jesus. Some people say that the name is Lord. Well, it's okay. We can be on the same team because it means the same thing. That Jesus is God. Jesus is Yahweh who saves, and he is Lord over all. This is so different. Realizing these things is so different than the here and now. If we realize this great change that has happened with Christ and we think about the world that is to come, this world and the perspectives of this world will think about relating to God without reference to what will be. This world often will even take the promises that are in Scripture and twist them to be something that we can cash in on this life. It didn't happen that way for Christ. And you can't expect it to happen that way for you. When you read what Jesus said about whoever humbles himself will be exalted, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, you can't take that and say, "I'm going to humble myself now so that next week I will be exalted." You see, Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. Now, God does that sometimes for humanity. And he has his purposes with his timing with all of that. But with Christ, the exaltation did not come from man. The exaltation came from God, and it came after an earthly life and after death. Now, next in these verses, we see what must happen next. This is the necessary consequence, verses 10 and 11. The Scripture says here that, so that, because God has exalted him, had given him the name that is above every name, Now, because of that, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It says that every knee should bend, every tongue will confess. What does this mean? To bend the knee means to bow down, to show reverent submission. This is what the Magi did when they came and they worshiped. They literally put themselves in a position where they were bowed down in front of him as a child. Everything in all creation, the scripture says, will do this. This is something that will definitely happen. And it says also that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. What that means is to give full consent with our words or agreement with your words. It's the profession that Christ is, in truth, Lord, that he is Lord of all. Now, in our translation, it says that these two things should happen. Okay? Now, we use that word a little differently than it's specifically being used here. It says that these things should happen, okay? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. What does that mean? This does not mean that it ought to happen, but it might not. We use the word should in that way, primarily. This word is, for you grammarians, it's the subjunctive. And there's a way to use this where it is emphatic, an emphatic assertion about the future. In other words, this is something that will certainly happen. It's the necessary consequence. It means that it will happen. Every person and everything in all creation will submit to and confess the Lordship of Jesus. It is inevitable, it is certain, it is unavoidable, and it is inescapable. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Now here's the only question. Jim got at this. The only question is when. Okay? Two options. You will either bend the knee and confess Jesus now in this world by faith in what the scriptures say of him, or you will confess Jesus on a day when he will be revealed in all his glory to judge. These are the only two options, but it will happen for every created thing. Now, the prophet Isaiah first spoke these words, that this would happen one day. And what Paul says here is a direct reference to what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 45. If you can turn to that, I invite you to do that. I'll read it for us. The prophet Isaiah was speaking God's words, and he was saying what God says. And what God said in that chapter, I'll leave the rest of the chapter for you to read later. Just read it devotionally. What God says is, he alone is God, and there are no others, and that every single thing that he has created and every person must and will confess this, because he will not share his glory with another. I'll start reading in verse 22, and I'll read 22 through 25. God says this, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, and from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." Who is speaking here? It is Yahweh. It is the Lord. Now the reason that we have this phrase, the Lord, is because when the Jewish nation wanted to write the scriptures in the Greek language for those that were of Israel but scattered around in different nations, they wrote what is our earliest translation of the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. In that, the name Yahweh was considered too sacred to transliterate or to write in some way, so they wrote the word Lord in Greek as a substitute. The Greek word is kurios. That's the word we have here in Philippians 2. That every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is kurios, that he is Lord. Okay? What that is saying is that Jesus Christ is Yahweh who saves. And clearly from this passage, what Paul is saying, what Isaiah, the words that Isaiah prophesied, that were the words of God, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, direct reference applied to Christ. He's saying, Jesus is Yahweh. And at his name, this will be true. Now let's look at this. Jesus is God who humbled himself and now is glorified. This is the present reality. Here's the question. This is the strong question that faces everyone who hears this, who reads this. The scripture says that there will be two realities, the end of verse 24, the beginning of verse 25. On that day, some will come and be ashamed, but some will glory. Two groups, only two groups. Do you see it? Shall you come and be ashamed, or shall you be justified and glory? That's the question. That's the distinction for all humanity. What we are invited to do is to bend the knee now by faith. Verse 22 of Isaiah says this, God welcomes us. Turn to me and be saved. He's calling us now to do this. All the ends of the earth. This gospel message. The point is, you cannot stand on your own. And here's where we get to the heart of the gospel in this passage. In the prophet Isaiah, you cannot do it on your own. When you hear that whoever humbles himself will be exalted, let me tell you, you can't humble yourself enough to be exalted on that day. There's only one who can, and that's Christ. And it's only those who are found in him on that day who will be able to stand, who will glory. Look at what Isaiah says. Verse 24. Only in the Lord shall it be said, our righteousness and strength. You will only have righteousness on that day in the Lord. That's the phrase we looked at the last few weeks that means to be a Christian. To be in the Lord, to be in Christ, joined to him by faith. How will anyone be justified? Only in the Lord. Only by knowing and trusting that Jesus Christ is Lord now. I read something, I posted it actually yesterday, by Jared Wilson. And he was talking about Mr. Rogers, you know, the new movie, Mr. Rogers. And the makers of the movie. Now, Mr. Rogers was an ordained Presbyterian minister. And we don't know a lot about his profession of faith. We don't know a lot about that. Just that he was a very kind man. And he's become very popular in the last year or two. Well, in the movie, what Wilson says about this is that they don't really show the whole story, but that at the end of his life, he asked a question. He said, am I a sheep? And the answer that his wife gives, and you don't see the whole answer that his wife gives, and you can read, I posted this if you want to see the whole article. She answered him and said, well, if anyone is a sheep, then you are a sheep. Now, to what was he referring? He's referring to that day that we are seeing here in Isaiah, when every knee will bow. See, Jesus says that when the Son of Man comes in all of his glory and all the angels of heaven with him, he will separate people one from another, like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Mr. Rogers' question was, am I a sheep? That's his question. Now, the answer that the makers of this movie gave was not the whole story, and I hope that there's more to it for that man. But the hope of the gospel was not there. The hope of the gospel is not be like Mr. Rogers. The hope of the gospel is this, and the answer given in the article is excellent, but it's this. You've done lots of great things, and that's good. And you ought to have done that. And that's a wonderful thing. Left a wonderful legacy. But only in Jesus will anyone deserve on that day to stand and to enter his glory. It's only by faith in Jesus that you will be exalted to be in glory with God. And it happens now by faith, so that on that day, everything will be revealed. If you trust in Him alone, trust in Him who humbled Himself. Not in yourself, or how much you can humble yourself. Trust in Him who humbled Himself. Then His goodness becomes your goodness. This is the only way to be justified on that day. By bending the knee now, by confessing with the mouth now. And so the question is, what's coming out of your mouth? And what's the posture of your life? Are you in submission to Christ now? Do you acknowledge that He is Lord of all, and only in Him is there salvation? Because there will be a similar great reversal for all of us. Because of what Christ has done, He who humbled Himself and is exalted, those who submit to Him now with trust, with faith, will stand with Him on that day. This, brothers and sisters, this passage is given to us to motivate us to live now for Him with a self-denying love. You see, if we look back at the bigger picture of this passage in Philippians, the Apostle Paul is asking the church to be united with the mindset that Christ had. He's saying, I need you, back in 127, I need the church, I want you guys to be living of equal worth with the profession of the gospel of Christ. I want you to live in a manner worthy of equal weight with the gospel that you profess. Your lives need to reflect it. And how do you do that? By being humble towards one another. And so the Apostle Paul tells us, this is the mindset. It's not selfish ambition motivating your heart. It's not conceit saying, I'm better than them. No, if you see those things in your heart, you have to hate those. In Christ, though, we have a different mindset. And what he says is this. This is the mindset that was also in Christ Jesus. And it's yours. It's yours to have. You get to own it. And so he says, look at who Christ is and look at what he did. And look at how God exalted him. And what he's doing is he's taking our heads and he's focusing us on Christ. He's saying, look at him. Now this is what we need every week. This is what we need as often as we can get it. We have to take our gaze and we have to see Christ. We need the gospel that heals us from our sin, from our selfishness and our conceit. We need the gospel that heals us from trying to do it on our own, to stand before Him. We need the gospel. We need to see Christ so that we're not pulled away by the patterns of this world. And Paul is saying, I want you to look at Christ, church. Windsor, we need this. We need to look at Christ and see Him who humbled Himself and was exalted. Because by seeing Him, we are given the changed hearts. We are put in that place where our minds are set and fixed on living how we ought to, and living with each other and relating to one another in a way that reflects to the world that, yeah, these people, there's something about them that matches what they're saying about this good news, the gospel of Christ. That's why we have this passage. He who took the lowest place was raised. And we can follow Him. See, the Spirit that He causes to dwell within us, the new heart that He puts within us, it aligns with Him. It sees Him and it acts like Him. You can do this. You can put to death your selfish desires because of Him. And we are told to have this same mindset, the same mind that was in Christ, because it is ours who trust in Him. A church that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, a church that is of comparable value, is a church that is unified with a common, humble mindset, which is yours in Christ. So, you know what, when we pray, I want you to think about this. Examine your heart again. Is there anything that needs to be brought into alignment with the mindset that is yours in Christ? Is there any selfish ambition? Is there any conceit where you're saying, Who do they think they are? I'm better. I know better. If there is, you gotta let it die. You gotta put it to death. Because when this world is over, and when we walk together, looking back on this present world, I want you to look back on this very day and be able to say, I perceived Christ that day. Because of Philippians 2 and God's Word revealed, and His grace led me to live by faith, and I'm glad I did. I want you to be able to say, His mindset became more my mindset. Or, I want you to be able to say, it was on that day that I really bowed my knee and that my tongue truly confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray.